Would the children come forward, please? You're here? You don't care? You don't care what? You don't care if you're the only one. Well, that's good. You're tough. You're tough. You ever seen this box sitting back there? It's usually sitting back there, and Mrs. Hoover was hunting all over for it just a few minutes ago, wondering where it disappeared to. I had it up here. Just a trick or no. There are things in here that you might have in your house. Have you ever seen things like this? Where do you see it?
On boxes.
On boxes, like this? Yes, yes. On your Cheerios, on your Rice Chex, on some other kinds of cereals. You see these little box tops for education. And some people collect those for their school. But if you're not collecting it for your school, we know a place called Crossroad. And it's part of our big church, all the churches that are connected to us. And it's a special place where kids that are having really, really serious problems can go and they can live. They go to school there and they get all kinds of help. And we collect all these different kinds of labels, and I brought my bag of labels in today because there's different kinds. And if your family says it's okay, see there's even this kind, some boxes have that. If you see these labels and your family says it's okay, see that? Then you can use some nice safe scissors and cut those little parts out and bring them in and put them in this box. And you know what happens to them? They get sent to Crossroad, and the people at Crossroad send them to a company who lets them get all kinds of good stuff, like footballs and baseball gloves and things like books and computer games that kids might want to play. And so these little bitty scraps of paper, these box tops for education, help kids that have had a pretty hard life get some fun things. So that's a good thing, isn't it? And most people probably just throw this whole box in their recycling bin or in the trash. But if you cut out that little square, that little rectangle there, then kids at Crossroad can have a better life. So that's a pretty good deal, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad it's Maddie, right? Yep. It's Maddie, not Madison, or you go by Maddie, right? Okay. I have cookies. Since you're the only one that came up here, you're the only one that gets cookies today. Pretty sweet deal, huh? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, I think we still need to say a prayer, don't you? Okay, we'll do that. You and me, bud. Gracious God, we thank you for Maddie. We thank you for her sister and brother. We thank you for all the children of the world. We ask that you help their families, bring them up in love and security with plenty, all they need. We ask that you help us, help the children of Crossroad, and help children anywhere that we can. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 I forgot it, didn't I? I forgot the important part. And I have cookies. Great. There's your cookie pack. Okay? Okay. Thank you. And Mr. Bill has plans for you today. From Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. After his baptism, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Here ends the reading from Matthew 4. My message this morning is called No Excuses. Excuses are really funny if they're dreamed up by preschoolers. The dog made me do it. I didn't eat the pudding, though I have chocolate circling my mouth. As children get older, we have opportunities to teach and to learn. We learn that overreacting makes them fear our anger more than the consequences. Perhaps we need to be as loving as our heavenly parent. We may discover that children mimic more what they see than what they hear. Watching a really violent movie with your teen may give you a chance to say yes. If someone is holding a gun to your head, that is a free pass to say or do whatever will keep you safe. Living an honest, ethical life. Not easy. All your coworkers fudge their time cards. All your friends take more game or fish than allowed. The whole family fixes the point totals on game night. The excuse is everyone does it. What happens if you say no? How could you say no? Many clergy have to state on their profiles, their resumes, that yes, they were arrested. The form has a big place to explain civil disobedience, an addiction now recovered. Calling congregations need to weigh the answers. What is a sound, reasonable explanation? What is an excuse? In Middlesboro, Kentucky last month, Pastor Jamie Coots was bitten by a snake he was handling. He refused medical care and died late that night. Coots was once interviewed in a National Geographic reality show about his handling of serpents. Even after losing a finger to snake bite and seeing others die, Coots felt snake handling was a matter of his faith. The third generation Holiness Church snake handler had to pick up serpents. Faith-based snake handlers will tell you that handling serpents gives them a high higher than any drugs, and by so doing, they follow Mark 16:18. Except biblical scholars know our earliest manuscripts of the book of Mark do not have those last verses. An early church group probably added those lines. After reading the story of Jesus refusing the temptations of the devil, can anyone justify handling rattlesnakes to prove his or her faith, to test the love and protection of our God? I actually bet no one listening has been called upon to prove his or her faith by picking up a deadly snake. We're safe. Is it easier to walk away from crazy temptations when you're not really tempted? Well, there are plenty of genuine temptations. We all know taxes are too high, so it's not unreasonable to cheat a little. The other fair exhibitors use underhanded means to fatten their animals, improve their times, crops, and baked goods. So it's not unreasonable to cheat a little. No one can be expected to learn everything in this semester's class, so it's not unreasonable to cheat a little. My spouse does not give me the attention and respect I deserve, so it's not well, you know. We hear these excuses. We might even have been swayed by these explanations before. Should we be? Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days, no food. He had a really good excuse. He said no. Jesus understood who was in charge, whom he could trust. Jesus knew that God was in charge, no matter what the devil said. Maybe that can help us. At the age of 82, South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "We have to keep working for justice and peace until the day we die." He was 82 years old. Do we have an excuse? In the book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis creates an apprentice tempter named Wormwood. His task is to darken the heart of his patient. His goal is to redirect the patient's love to worldly objects in place of God. Pray for things. Pray about things. Pray to things. It's all about me and what I want, right? When he prays for courage, twist him to become boastful. Wormwood keeps his patient focused on himself. People around him are merely irritants. My, me, mine are what matters. In the end, Wormwood fails. When that patient dies, he goes to heaven. A win in God's column. None of us knows what was in the heart of Jesus. However, what did Jesus know for sure? Jesus knew and trusted God. Jesus knew the Holy One was near. He felt the Holy Spirit guide him out into the wilderness. Jesus knew the steadfast love of God, unwavering, fixed, resolutely firm love, everlasting love. The devil tempted Jesus with food he desperately needed, with immense power and a chance at an impressive show, being snatched from certain death, just like those daredevil TV shows. Jesus said no. He quoted the ancient scriptures he had learned since childhood. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again it is written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Finally, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the angels arrived. It seems Jesus learned about God through the recorded lessons available to everyone who can read or be read to. Jesus had memorized verses that gave him strength and comfort. What a concept. Despite starvation and impressive displays of power, Jesus offered no excuse to accept temptations. Because he knew all about God, God's loyalty, reliability, goodness, generosity, presence, and love. Golly, how could I get me some of that? Amen.